some of the scripture that categorizes how I think about what the Lord's done in my life is really the entire Psalm of 107. I won't read the entire thing, but the first two verses, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble." So that's my life story that I believe and can testify today. This is a plan too, that I am one of the redeemed, and I can say so. And then the last verse of the psalm, just want to share it. It's been a huge encouragement to me. It says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." The entire psalm is basically four stories of people that God redeems in different settings that they were coming out of. Some wandered in desert wastes. They had no city to dwell in. Some were off in the sea, and they saw the power of God in the waves and the storms, and they pleaded to God, and he delivered them. Some were fools in their own iniquities, and God saved them. And that was definitely me. I was a fool in my own iniquities. So there's these stories. At the beginning it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," these stories of deliverance. And at the end, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things." And so I pray that as I share what the Lord has done in my life, that we would attend to the steadfast love of the Lord and be wise and see that our God saves fools. And before I start, I'll say that today, for whoever knows what this means, I believe wholeheartedly in every word in the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Chalcedonian Creed. Believe in the common faith that the church has shared. But I was born again in 2017 at an apologetics conference in Alabama. But before I got there, I was raised in a basically apathetic, agnostic kind of household. No one really cared or talked about God in much ways. But it was impressed upon me that there must be a creator, almost like Romans 1 says, the creation itself testifies. So my mind can be very philosophic at times, considering, you know, why things are the way things are, logic, that kind of thing. And even as a young age, that was true. So I was considering, you know, why does creation exist? Like, what are we doing? What is this experience? You know, Ecclesiastes talks about this experience. It's almost like a dream. Like, what is this experience? And at one point, was raised in a very toxic upbringing, and at one point, I had prayed to the Lord. I was like, "Lord," or God at least. I didn't pray to the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name. I'd say maybe at most like the Elohim kind of God, you know, like a general sense that he is God. Just prayed to God, whoever is the creator. You know, if you help me go and live with my dad at the time, I was living with my mom, then I'll believe you exist. Or I would pray things after that like, "If you help me find my headphones, which are lost, then I'll believe you exist." These weird things. But I was by no means a Christian. So later in my high school years, was always in, even throughout college, even through just yesterday, walking out of graduation from my master's degree at Moody. That was a blessing. Praise God to that. He's good. Always had the honors going, but at the end of my high school career, I was basically just going to school high. I was just doing drugs, a lot of immorality, brokenness, evil things that nobody should ever go near, terrible, destructive things. And I started hanging out with a crowd that I thought was people that I could fit in with. I thought at one point that we were all practically, for lack of a better word, thought we were hippies. I don't know. You ever seen the movie Jesus Revolution? At the beginning of that movie, that was literally the concerts I would go to. The exact words at the beginning of that movie that he was saying, something about like, "We're going to experience God, open your third eye, psychedelic experience." That was basically what I had bought into and thought was having experience with the living God while I was doing LSD. And I'm not going to go into everything, I guess, right now. But different kinds of things that aren't... even things that, you know, are only available in certain countries are just imported, like weird things that they would find in the jungle that Indian, actually, believe it or not, Indian tribes used to get into these things a lot. That's why they had their hallucinogenic experiences. So I was really far out in that stuff. I moved back in with my mom when I was 19 years old. and I wanted to be sober. I realized that life was kind of passing me by, and I thought, you know, I thought there was a higher purpose. So I moved back in with her, and while I was living with her, I started, I thought I knew God. That's really important. I thought I really knew God, and so I was basically proselytizing a false gospel everywhere I went, at the parties I would go to, at the people I'd hang out with, at work. I mean, I was just sharing this new age, kind of Eastern view of God, where we are all becoming God, but yet he's a source to call on. And basically, I said that my God was love, and love is basically let me do whatever I want to do. That was basically how it went. And creating a God in my own image, and I would shape my God daily to transform, to be whoever I wanted him to be, so I could continue to live the lifestyle that I was living. But I didn't have accountability in any sense. I didn't have the word of God. I didn't have anything saying this is right and this is wrong. I remember the week before I was born again, in my public speaking class, I gave a speech on why marijuana should be legalized. The next week, I gave a speech on why everyone in this room needs to trust Jesus Christ as Lord. Literally, if you look at my assignments, it's cool. It was a speech on a word, and I forget what the word was, like ubiquitarianism, something that meant all places, all times. And I was like, God is all places at all times. And so I just kind of took that and ran with it. I was hanging out with the church for about 8 months because when I wanted to get sober, I couldn't find any friends to hang out with. Like, I was working sales at LA Fitness, and my coworkers invited me to come. I was making music, and I went to go record, and they were getting you know, high. So friends at school were doing that. Friends at work were doing that. I couldn't find anybody sober. And there was this Christian group on campus at ECC, and they're always asking people to come hang out with them. And I was like, okay, surely they're not doing drugs. Like, they must be different. Well, there was a church nearby, and I looked on their website, and it's called Christ Community Church in St. Charles. And they had these lists of small groups and addresses for their houses. And so I just went one day, and their front door was literally open. And I thought, this is how church works, right? So they were hanging on their living room. They had their glass door closed, open, and I just walked in. I was like, where's everybody? And I walked into their living room. I'm like, hey, guys. And they're like, who are you? What are you doing in our house? Kind of thing. But they really accepted me warmly. It was just kind of, it was a unique situation. I thought that's how church worked. I had a Bible in my hand that someone had given me when I was younger. And, none of my parents were believers, but it was my godfather, they call it, in Roman Catholicism. And I don't think he's walking with the Lord, but it was kind of a weird way that he would describe Jesus, but he gave me this Bible. So I had a Bible in my hand. They thought I was Christian, just the way I was talking about God. It was very, very new agey, but I believed that we were all getting to know God, and I hung out with them for, like I said, 8 months. I went back into a lot of the dark things that I was trying to put down, because I didn't have Christ. And after hanging out with them for about 8 months, I had met another guy that goes to the same church at the gym. And I was going to proselytize him about my faith. And he went and he was spotting me. And I asked him, you know, do you know who God is? And I was going to tell him about this kind of, like I said, new age God, who basically Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad, they're all in the same par. And I don't really know what any of them meant. Jesus is exclusive, so obviously that couldn't have been true. But he invited me to come to a small group at his church. So I was going to the same church, a college-age small group, and a young adults age small group at the same church. So I was in both. And so I was like, okay, you guys have what I would have said, clean vibes, like good energy. You're cool people. You know, you're not doing drugs. So I just started going to church with them on Sunday. So I was hanging out with them, like I said, for about 8 months. And they invited me to an apologetics conference. And this was in Birmingham, Alabama. I was born again there. But while I was there, there was a speaker, J.R. Wallace. And he has cold case Christianity. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. But long story short, he has given a case that would stand in a court of law to convict Jesus Christ of resurrecting. So it's not Lee Strobel's case for Christ. But he was, J.R. Wallace was a cold case murder detective. He was an atheist. And he would have these police officers working for him, putting people in prison for a murder that they committed 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And the cold case murder cases. Those are the only cases that stay open after a certain amount of years. Every other case, they just close. But murder cases always stay open. And so he's solving these things, convicting people of murder 30 years later. And so he talked to his detectives who were Christian. He said, you guys can put someone in jail for life for something that happened 30 years ago. Where's the evidence for your faith? And so he kind of sought out to prove him wrong, came to Christ. But what he did is, it's this thing called death by 1,000 paper cuts. So imagine we're in a court of law and someone's committed a murder, and all you knew about this person was that they were wearing a vest and they had a water bottle on them. If we were all sitting in this courtroom, you wouldn't be able to say that it's definitely me. It could be another guy with a vest and a water bottle. Now, let's just say you start getting into more detail. You know it's a guy named Tyler committed a murder. He had a water bottle in his hand. He had a vest on and these same kind of shoes I'm wearing. Now we're getting closer. Now people are really starting to think this might be the guy. But can we really put him in prison forever based on those? Well, if you keep going, if you give him my hair color, if you found the murder weapon in my car, if you found my DNA on it, if you found, you know, they live at the same exact address where I live and was at Living Hope Bible Church on Sunday, you know, you give enough pieces of evidence, they call that in court death by 1,000 paper cuts. There's too many pieces of evidence. Everyone in the room says, we know it was you. There's no way out of this. So he built up that amount of evidence using archaeological evidence, the testimonies, that's a huge thing. In Cole's case, murder trials, eyewitness testimonies, they're non-biased. So the testimonies of the apostles, there's three reasons why people sin. It's either for power, for money, or for sex. And they gave up all that they had to the poor. The apostle Paul left behind all his power to go and serve the least of these, and they weren't walking around, you know, looking for sex. They were convinced of something that they were willing to die for. And that truth really drew me in. Went to a breakout session, and there was a guy named Odd Thomas, Humble Beast Records, and he had a spoken word poem and his talk was using art to glorify God. And so I was writing poetry and what I thought was rap at the time, so I just breeze over that because I'm trying to... I was doing that, and he had given this talk about using art to glorify God. And as he was talking, I realized that what he was saying had substance to it, and that worship, well, I thought worship, Christians were just raising their hands, singing, almost in just a purely kind of religiosity way, in their own mind, doing something. But then I realized that his definition of worship was different. His definition of worship was using every skill, gift, and talent, using all that you are to bring glory to the one who gave it to you, to God, according to the word of God. So I was back in the other room, and everybody's hands were raised, and they were all worshiping, and I was looking around and realizing, these are all sound-minded people. They have a reasonable defense for the faith that they have. This guy seems to know something about God. They have been loving me for like 8 months. I had some personal stuff just going on in my life that just really broken me down and caused me to really ask God, are you the Christian God, Yahweh? Are you the real God? And if you are, you know, please help me out, sort through this. By the grace of God, I have a clean record from the drug stuff that I got in trouble with. It's almost like his way of drawing me in, though he didn't have to do it that way. He chose to show himself to me that way. Everyone was worshiping in the room. And I had been hanging out with Christians, so I had the word kind of almost like Spurgeon says, these are like seeds that were on top of a hardened heart of stone. And God showed himself to me, not in a physical, manifest way, but in a real way. He showed me that while we're all in this room right now, there's actually a real entity that's here that we're going to sing worship songs today. Something is so powerful that well-minded, you know, reasonable people who are just full of love would say, I surrender. And I didn't get that for a second. Like, why are you surrendering to that, whatever it is? Mind you, I had been taking some drugs, but at the time, I realized there is an entity in the room. I didn't know what to think of what I called it or make of him. And there was a moment where it kind of like the thief on the cross. One second, he's mocking Jesus. The next, he believes he's the Son of God. There was a moment for me where I just realized, this all makes sense. It's Jesus Christ. Like, how could it be? Like, I literally thought Christians were closed-minded, had a friend who was going to school to be a pastor. I told him, if you ever become a pastor, I'll never be friends with you again. You're bigoted, you're judgmental, all this stuff. It's Jesus. We literally trample on his name in our society. We use it as a curse word. We think it's just loose, and it's literally, he is Jesus Christ. So believe in that moment that he satisfied the wrath of God on the cross that I deserved as a sinner. Remember, all these truths were just kind of sitting on my heart, and God opened me up to the truth of who he is, and they kind of fell into place. He resurrected. He ascended. Believe that I'm called to follow him. Even that day, I didn't believe this could be an easy thing. Of course, I knew none of my family, none of my friends believed this truth. So I started to follow him that day. He gave me life. He saved me. It's kind of a state of, in a sense, euphoria for a couple months. Then obviously trials in the Christian life come. And I was baptized twice. The Willow Creek pastor told me, yes, get baptized here, even though you're also baptized at Christ Community. I asked him, should I get baptized at both? I'm going to both. Because I was going to both every Sunday. I was getting all the Bible studies I could. He said, yeah, get baptized here as well. You should. So I was baptized. I don't think it was legitimate. Hillsong was on stage, all this stuff. Shortly after that, started going to school at Moody. At first, I kind of resisted. I believe the Lord was calling me to pursue vocational ministry in some way. I didn't know what that meant, though. I also had a really negative view of that, and kind of like a Roman Catholic priestly view of that. I was just born again, unchurched, was just learning the scriptures. So I started going to school for neuroscience at North Central. I felt like the Lord was just really breaking me down there. Academically, I was doing fine, but for some reason, I just couldn't live. I was just like emotionally, mentally, just felt like something's wrong. And so I took a semester off. I was being discipled by a couple of brothers who do a lot of evangelistic ministry, a lot of ministry outside of abortion clinics, a lot of, calling on the government to repent and ban abortion. And they had kind of recommended, you know, we thought you were going to go this route, not neuroscience. And so I took a semester off, prayed about it. I was giving a homeless guy an orange in Chicago. I was just working as a mover, and I got out of the truck. I went to go give him an orange. And I already had a list. It was like between Moody, Wheaton, Trinity, and there's another one that's in the Northeast that I was praying about. But I gave this homeless guy an orange, and he said, you need to go to Moody Bible Institute. And it was a domino on a list of things that were already kind of set up. So I just applied, and I told him, like, don't let me in. If you don't believe God wants me there, I don't want to be there. I want to be very sensitive to God's calling. And they did. And while I started for theology through some council of brothers there and other people in my life, through the church I was at, counseled me to switch to pastoral major. And make a long story short, it's been a ride, and he and I are grateful to be here. Met my beautiful wife. I was doing an intern pastor in Iowa, and she came out there, and we got married and moved back to Illinois, and we were members at a church for about a year before this, a little over a year, and it was great. We enjoyed it, a lot of great stuff there. In a sense, I feel like I'm walking in the church a little bit like this, kind of limping, like, I made it. But, like, it's kind of been an interesting transition season for us. Let him who is wise attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Praise God.